Well, please turn to Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 18. Jeremiah 11, 18 through verse 6. It might not need to be said, but certainly in the first 11 chapters of Jeremiah, we've seen Jeremiah delivering difficult messages to the people of Israel, messages of God's judgment, of God's displeasure with them, of their pointing out their wickedness, that they are responsible for the difficulties that they are facing. And now, this evening, we'll see that not everyone was happy. Perhaps virtually no one was happy to receive these messages from the mouth of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 11, 18 through 12, verse 6. Now the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I know it, for you showed me their doings. But I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter. And I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, "Let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have revealed my cause. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth, who seek your life, saying, 'Do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand.' Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. And there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anathoth, even the year of their punishment. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You have planted them, yes, they have taken root. They grow, yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. But you, O Lord, know me. You have seen me, and you have tested my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither? The beasts and birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there, because they said, 'He will not see our final end.' If you have run with the footmen, and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, in which you trusted, they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? For even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you." Well, this is a passage in Jeremiah that brings us to yet another one of these verses that we really like the sound of. Verse 5 of chapter 12, the idea of running with the horses. That sounds quite appealing to us. It reminds us of that passage in Isaiah with, you know, "You'll renew your strength and mount up with the wings like eagles. You'll run and not grow weary. You'll walk and not be faint." And so it seems quite inspirational to us, and we think this is a good verse here. But once again, as we've seen before in the book of Jeremiah, the context is very important. And certainly, verse 5 is a wonderful verse, but it's quite important that we understand the passage in which it occurs. I've noticed when I go out to lunch a couple times with Brent England, and the waitress will forget something. She'll maybe forget to bring the syrup, or, you know, to bring the ketchup for the fries or something like that. And she'll start apologizing. And Brent always says, "No worries, no worries." Well, that in a sense is what God tells Jeremiah here. But it's quite surprising counsel. It's quite surprising instruction from God, isn't it? And the reason why that's surprising to us is, what if you were to call your pastor on the phone for counsel and prayer, and you were to say, Pastor, there's a plot on my life. I would say, don't overreact. Don't let it get you down. Or your house was surrounded by sharpshooters and you called the police and you said that there are people all around my house with guns just waiting for me to come out the door and they're going to kill me. And they said, don't sweat the small stuff. Call us back when you have a real problem, please. Goodbye. And we would say, hold on, that's not very comforting. That's not what we want to hear from our pastor or from our 911 call. However, that's pretty much what God tells Jeremiah here. There's a plot on his life. And God says, don't make such a big deal out of it, Jeremiah. I'm training you for even greater things. And so God here is calling Jeremiah, and by extension, he's calling us to trust him in the small things, because he is training us for even bigger events. And Jeremiah faces, the context here is that Jeremiah faces a plot on his life. And this is a plot from not people who are far away from Jeremiah, but from actually his friends and family members who do not want to hear his teaching. We find in verse 18, the passage begins, that God gave Jeremiah knowledge. Now, we don't know if this was through special revelation, if God, communicated this directly to Jeremiah, or perhaps Jeremiah had a friend or someone else who came and reported that there was this plot on his life, but there was this scheming that was going on against Jeremiah, and he describes himself like a lamb being brought to the slaughter. I was friends with these people. I've had good relationships with them. I had no idea what they were doing behind my back. And yet, here it is. God revealed to me that they're actually scheming against my life. They want to cut me off from the land of the living, that my name might be remembered no more. It reminds us of that messianic language in Isaiah 53 about Christ being as the lamb led to the slaughter, who's silent before those who fought against him or who were seeking his life. Well, what was the nature of this plot on Jeremiah's life? Well, one thing to note that's quite important, verse 21, is that this originated where? The men of Anathoth. And then again in verse 23. Now we might say, what's the big deal about Anathoth? Well, Jeremiah 1, verse 1 tells us that Jeremiah was from Anathoth. And so this is his hometown. And it's not as if, it's not like saying, I'm from New York City, and there are people in New York City who are seeking my life. It's much more like saying, I'm from Pleasant Gap, or I'm from Zion, and there are people in Zion who are seeking after my life. There's not a big pool of people to choose from in Anathoth. And so, pretty much, Jeremiah would have known everybody in town, and these would have been family friends, family associates, and these were the people who were seeking after him. And they were seeking after him. Another piece of important information is, so Anathoth's a small town where Jeremiah is from, but also it's a priestly town. It's one of the towns that had been given to the descendants of Levi. And so it's actually priests who didn't like what Jeremiah was teaching. And so, and of course, Jeremiah in passages like chapter 5, 30, verse 31, chapter 6, 13, has had very direct things to say against the priests. And the priests didn't really appreciate being called out on their sin and wickedness. And so they say, we're going to take this guy down. Well, so they say to Jeremiah, verse 21, don't prophesy in the name of the Lord. We don't want to hear these things that you have to say, Jeremiah. We don't want to listen to this anymore. And it illuminates actually some of what we've been learning in the book of Jeremiah, doesn't it? There was a depth of wickedness in the land at this point in time that people did not even want to hear the word of God. They wanted to hear peace, peace, when there was no peace. We don't want to hear what God has to say. And certainly that is true in our nation as well. We want to hear nice messages. We want to hear upbeat things. We don't want to have to think about sin. We don't want to have to think about judgment from God. We want to think about how we're good enough and smart enough. And so bring us messages about things like that. But God tells Jeremiah, but Jeremiah, in spite of them telling him, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, of course, he continued to bring the word of the Lord. But it gets deeper than just the fact that it was the men of the town. Because we find out from 12 verse 6 that it was even his own brothers, members of his father's house, who were plotting against him. So it was his own relatives. It reminds us of that event in the life of Christ from Mark 3, 21 and 22. His own people heard about this. They went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons. And so for Christ, even his own family, even his own people, we're saying, we think he's a few cards short of a full deck here. This guy is not really quite all with it. He's missing some screws. He's got some loose marbles going on. And so, in a much the same way, Jeremiah is foreshadowing the coming ministry of Jesus Christ, and he finds his life in danger. But look at the way that Jeremiah responds in verse 20. He responds by trusting in the Lord. And remember, God had promised Jeremiah way back in chapter 1 in verse 8 that God told him, do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. And Jeremiah prays in that way. He prays in a way that entrusts himself to the Lord. And Jeremiah operates by faith here. He understands that he is untouchable. And he just entrusts himself to the Lord. That he says, verse 20, God, you be the judge. You know what's going on in people's hearts. You know, God, what's going on in people's minds. And you can enforce your judgments as well. You have the power and the ability to do this. And so, God, I'm laying my cause before you. You take care of it. And once again, in doing this, Jeremiah mirrors Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:23 tells us that Christ entrusted himself to him who judges justly. But this response of Jeremiah here, isn't this one of the most difficult of life lessons for us? That we so quickly jump to our own defense. That when any sort of difficulty arises, we have to take up the sword and spear on our own behalf to make sure that we are vindicated, to make sure that we are defended. Instead, like Jeremiah does here, it's important for you to remember, you are immortal until God is ready for you to lose your life. Your job is secure until God is ready for you to lose it. You don't have to defend yourself. It's not our responsibility to always be rushing to our own defense. Because God will uphold us. And that's Jeremiah's attitude here. It's the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 9:4. You have upheld my right and my cause. You have sat on your throne, judging righteously. Psalms also tell us that he will give his angels charge concerning you. And Romans 12, verse 19, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And so God's promise here to Jeremiah is, I'm going to punish those people who are after you. They will be, verses 22 and 23, they will be defeated in battle. They're going to face famine. They're going to have no remnant left. I'm going to bring catastrophe on them. And this is such an important lesson. God is big enough to defend you. God is big enough to take care of you in the situations that you are facing in your life. And when we, instead of trusting in God, when we rush out to defend ourselves, we end up overreacting, we end up falsely accusing people, we end up creating more trouble out of the situation and actually participating in the sin of the situation when we run out to defend ourselves. And so Jeremiah provides a positive example of trusting God to defend us and to uphold us. Well, in one sense, that could be the end right there, and that we could say, well, that's an important biblical lesson. But God's not done teaching Jeremiah yet. And Jeremiah expresses a concern to God. Because even though he's trusting God, what we find is that Jeremiah is still concerned about why God doesn't bring judgment more quickly on these people who have plotted against him. And that can be true for us. You know, we know what righteousness demands in a certain situation. We know that there are people persecuting us. We know that there are people doing wickedness. And we can find ourselves saying, well, God, this is wrong. You and I both know it's wrong. It's clear from the scripture that it's wrong. And that you've promised that you're going to bring judgment against these types of behavior. So God, why don't you speed it up and do it a little more quickly? Right? We can struggle with that. And that's what Jeremiah is struggling with here. He says, God, righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. God, I appreciate your righteousness. I appreciate that you've made your decision and that you've made your judgment. But God, why not speed it up a little? Why not execute the judgment? Because you've revealed your judgment, so just go ahead and do it. Instead, God, you seem to be, verse 1 and 2, you seem to be allowing these wicked people to flourish. They're prospering. They're dealing treacherously, but yet they're having their way. They're growing fruit. But God, these are the people, once again, verse 2, you're near in their mouth. They pay lip service to you, God, but their heart is far from you. Their mind, you aren't anywhere close to their mind. And then he contrasts himself with in verse 3. God, you know me. You've tested me. You know my heart toward you. And so therefore, prepare them for the slaughter. God, let's move this program of judgment along. And he actually presents another reason for this in verse 4. At the end of verse 4, notice he says, because they said, he will not see our final end. So Jeremiah says, look, these people who are plotting against me, they have said that I won't be around to see it when you bring judgment on them. And so God, part of your glory that's at stake here is to show the falseness of these claims that these wicked men are making. You see that? How he says, you know, they've claimed that I won't be around for this, but God, it's good for you. It'll be good for your glory. It'll show your power and your might if you bring their predictions to naught. Now, we can understand Jeremiah's question here in these first four verses, can't we? Certainly in an ultimate sense. We can struggle with, and this is the theme of Psalm 73, the psalmist struggles with, why is it that the wicked are having all the fun in the world? God, I know from the book of Revelation that the wicked are going to hell. But why do you allow them to stretch it out over 70, 80 years of life, enjoying their wickedness? They're the ones who own all the boats. They're the ones who go on trips all the time. They're the ones who have all this disposable income to go out and spend on all their wickedness. And here I am serving you, God. Why don't you speed up this cycle of judgment just a little bit? And so there are times when we can wrestle with, look, I know that this person is engaging in wickedness. I know that God promises that He will judge this kind of wickedness, but why doesn't He speed it up a little bit? Why, God, don't You do this now so that I don't have to put up with these people? Well, this is really that's the question that Jeremiah asks, and this is really the question and the main point of where God takes Jeremiah, of the lesson that God has for Jeremiah here. It's not so much a lesson of trusting God as much as teaching Jeremiah to remember that these difficulties that God has brought are actually intended to train Jeremiah for bigger things. And when God brings difficulties into your life, that is what He is doing. He is training you for bigger things. Now, let's not get too far ahead of ourselves. Remember, Jeremiah here, his life has been threatened. Right? This is not small potatoes. I mean, he's not complaining over the fact that the merchant on the corner robbed me, mismeasured the rice that I was buying by a third of a cup, and God, I've been subjected to injustice here and fraud. I mean, this guy's life is in danger. But God's response is, Jeremiah, if you're running with the footmen and you can't keep up, how will you be ready when I ask you to run with the horses? If you can't run in the land of peace, if you can't be content and happy there, then what about when you go to the floodplain of the Jordan where all the bandits and robbers hang out? How can you possibly handle it there if you can't handle the land of peace? And so God, in essence, says to him, Jeremiah, this is just a minor training run. You're not in the big leagues yet. I'm training you for the big leagues. These people have got you all worked up over nothing. Don't believe them. They've told you there's this massive plot. There's this huge thing going on, but it isn't really as big as what you think it is. Verse 6. So Jeremiah, just relax. I've allowed this plot for your training. And so God, in essence, here says, Jeremiah, if you can't handle this, what about the bigger stuff that I'm going to bring later on in your life? And we might say, whoa, hold on, a plot on your life, what's going to be bigger than that? Well, we'll see some of the bigger things that Jeremiah is going to face as the book goes on. But the lesson for us is that as Christians, we need to be ready and open for toughness training. You are going to face difficulties, and God is going to bring difficulties into your life, great challenges that are merely training you for greater difficulties, for greater displays of faith. And our problem as American Christians is that we are wimpy Christians. We tend to believe, although we would not articulate it as such, we tend to believe, I can best glorify God by experiencing complete blessing and happiness and never struggling. The best way for me to honor God is for God to send complete happiness and bliss into my life. And then I will be best off. Well, that's a false statement. That's not true at all. You are called to glorify God by being conformed to the image of Christ, which means sharing in His sufferings and sharing in His response to His sufferings as well. And if you're going to emulate Christ in suffering and in trusting God in major difficulties, you will have to be trained for that through small difficulties. It's as if God is coaching us to run marathons, and we start our complaining after the first 100-yard dash or the first 100 yards of that run. And instead of receiving the training, we complain about the training. And the church needs Christians with the faith to endure. Christians who will willingly face major suffering and not complain, not look back, but will embrace it and even volunteer for it, who will sign up for difficulties and who will sign up for struggles. And so then the question is, well, where are you facing challenges in your life? As you look at those challenges, are you complaining about those things? Are you frustrated with God over those challenges? Are you bitter toward God for sending challenges into your life? Or are you instead looking at those challenges as opportunities to trust God and to be trained by God, to take on even bigger challenges, to be ready to run not just with the footmen, but to run with the horses? Let me give you a couple examples of challenges that some of us or some of you might be facing. One challenge that a lot of Christians are finding in their life right now is Christians are very concerned in our nation about health care in our country. Now, the future of health care in our country is of concern to us, isn't it? And this is going to be a potential challenge. But brothers and sisters, if we can't trust God in our health care being administered by a government, how will we trust God when we have a government that tells us you cannot get together to worship God in a public way? Or how will we trust God when we have a government who says you may not have a church that preaches against fill in the blank, or we are going to fine you as a church, or we are going to throw people in your church into jail, or we are going to do other things? And so, while it may be correct to view this healthcare thing as a challenge, this is just a small potatoes thing compared to what Christians around the world. This is just running with the footmen. We are not running with the horses yet in our country in terms of what we are suffering. I think in our congregational life, we struggle as a congregation to be patient with one another. And you know what? We tend to have a congregation made up of fairly mature believers. Now, if God is going to bring and bless this congregation with baby Christians, be assured, people of God, that baby Christians are a lot more messy. Just like babies make more messes than adults, so baby Christians are more messy than mature Christians. And if we struggle with patience with one another, how will we be able as a congregation to deal with baby Christians? And so we need to be in training. We struggle to deal with minor messes. How will we ever deal with major real life messes that other churches deal with? And so those are two areas where even corporately we need to be in training to run not just with the footmen, not just to do the easy difficulties for the Lord, but to be in preparation to contend with the horses. And so as you think through the challenges that you face, whether it's at your work, in your family life, here in the congregation, be asking yourself, Am I complaining? Or am I viewing this as an opportunity to grow and to be prepared for future challenges? Do I view this as an opportunity to grow so that God can entrust me with greater challenges so that I can better emulate Christ, so that I can share even more in the sufferings of Christ? Or when God puts a little bit of the sufferings of Christ on me, am I so eager to get it off, to get it away from me, that there's no way I could ever be entrusted with greater sufferings? And so, brothers and sisters, trust God in the small things. Be trained by the small things, because God is training you for even bigger events in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we know that we are quick to complain, that we are quick to not trust You, that we are quick to question Your governance of the world. And we confess that to You. We pray, Lord, that You would build our faith. We pray that You would give us eyes of faith to see what it is that You're teaching us, what it is that You're building into us, so that we might respond appropriately to these situations. Lord, we do pray that You would train us in suffering, that You would train us for more difficult things, for greater challenges to our faith. Build us up in You, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.